Good evening, my dear respected friends. I'd like to thank you for coming along this evening to hear a Bible-based address to the title tonight, Fulfilled Prophecies Prove the Bible True. Now, the reading that Mr. Mansfield has chosen for tonight is to be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 28, commencing at verse 47. And so, respected friends, with that reading, we'll now call forward our speaker, Mr. Mansfield, to deliver his remarks to us tonight to the title, Fulfilled Prophecies Prove the Bible True.
Thanks very much, Kim, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen and young people, and thank you for joining us tonight as we look at the Bible and some of the prophecies which are contained within its pages. Now, our lecture tonight will be a bit more detailed and in-depth than you're probably used to from me. And so I guess tonight we're going to consider prophecies. And so I'm going to assume if you have an interest in this, you're going to have an interest in the power of prophecy, and you're going to have a reasonable understanding of the details of the Bible. You might wonder why we're going to look at the historical books of the Bible. You might wonder what the relevance of a prophecy in the fifth book of the Old Testament has got anything to do with a message for you or for me. Well, we're going to look at these tonight because the Bible is unlike any book that has ever been written. It not only contains the message of salvation from God himself, but it also contains prophecies which reveal to us the power and the wisdom of God. Now, we're interested in these prophecies because prophecies help us to develop a key item which is needed to serve God, and that's faith. The book of Hebrews tells us that without this element of faith, it is impossible to please God. And so when we study prophecies that God has given to his servants of old, which have been fulfilled, we can be encouraged by the power and wisdom of God, and also be filled with comfort that God will fulfill the prophecies, which are yet to be accomplished. Prophecies like the return of Jesus Christ, the reward promised to those who serve him and those who do what's right. Now, tonight we're going to consider a subject which is very dear to my heart, and it's also very topical in the world today. The subject we're going to consider tonight is a prophecy given against the nation of Israel in the days of Moses, delivered to the nation which foretold their future. But not just doom and gloom. Tonight we're going to look at a few other prophecies about Israel to determine whether there is actually any future for this nation, and if so, what does God say about it? Now, from the outset, we could have looked at many other chapters in the Bible. We didn't have to just pick Deuteronomy 28. For example, the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel is one of the most specific and amazing prophecies with clear details and descriptions delivered in every word. But if you want to, you can look at this in your own time. In the world around us today, there is a growing movement of anti-Semitism against Jews, sparked most recently, I think, because of their war with Hamas and the other nations in the regions around them. And what we're going to see tonight is that this treatment of anti-Semitism was actually foretold in the words of the prophecy that we read together. The Jews as a people are despised by the modern churches around us as the rejected people of God who murdered his son. But I guess the question is this really the way that God views his people? We read together a section of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, the last words of Moses, the servant of God, to his people before they crossed the promised land. Now, before we dive into this prophecy proper, we first need to appreciate that the oldest recorded copies of this book date back to 100 BC, and it's called the Papyrus Phonad 266, and it contains sections of the Greek translations of this book, of Deuteronomy. There was also discoveries of sections of Deuteronomy found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date back to 1000 BC. Now, this is, 1st century BC. This is also really important because The words that are contained in this prophecy are written before the events occurred, which is the key for prophecy. But what it tells us is that the message that was delivered by God took place before the events took place. So let's begin then, and we'll start looking at Deuteronomy chapter 28. This chapter broadly considers the blessings and the cursings which were set before the nation of Israel before they entered the promised land, depending on their response to the commandments of God. We don't really have time to look at every detail of the chapter, but I just want to pick up from where we started reading in verse 47 onwards. And so in the first three verses there, 47, 48, 49, God delivers a message to his nation, and he says, in response to your disobedience, God prophesied that a punishment would be, one of the punishments he was going to bring was to bring enemies against the nation. Now, notice really carefully in the words of that verse there, it says God would send them. It's not just by chance. It wasn't like the luck of the war machine. It was the express will of God that he was going to bring this to pass. Exactly as he foretold thousands of years before it happened, he was going to do it. And so God says that this enemy was going to put a yoke of iron upon the neck of his people. And this is the first statement I want to look at, because when we look at the prophecies of the Bible, there's a beautiful specificity which God uses when he provides prophecies to his servants. The message is not just like some obscure, vague prophecy that could mean this or could mean that or could mean anything. God is specific, and he does this to show his amazing wisdom and his ability to foretell exactly what's going to happen. Now, in the Bible, the metal of iron is used to describe the power of Rome. This is shown in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, which foretells the future kingdoms of the world from the days of Daniel onwards. And so revealed in Daniel 2, verse 33 to 40, it talks about the power of Rome. We don't really have time for me to show you this prophecy and how this actually relates to Rome, but there's been lots of lectures which have come before from this platform which explain this chapter and how it works and what all the nations represent, and you can find those online. So Daniel 2, verse 33 and 40 says, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay, which is Daniel's description of the image, and then Daniel's interpretation, which was given by God, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. So this iron yoke that God was going to put upon his nation was the armies and the empire of Rome. And now, if the reference of iron to Rome is not specific enough for us, God provides further specific details about the enemy in verse 49, when he mentions that the nation would be brought from far, from the ends of the earth. And so the empire of Rome at the time of the destruction of Israel in AD 70, it had its empire which extended to the ends of the then known world. And so to just reiterate his point even further, God refers to the nation as being swift as the eagle flieth in verse 49. Now, it's common knowledge among historians that the symbol of the Empire of Rome, which was specifically used by the legions or the armies, was the emblem of the eagle. It was called the Aquila, and it was used by Rome because they thought it represented the king of the skies and the messenger of the gods. See, the nation didn't read Deuteronomy chapter 28 when it decided what it would use as its symbol, but God didn't require them to do so. In his great wisdom and his great foreknowledge, he prophesied that the nation that would come against his people Israel to destroy them was going to carry the symbol of an eagle. Such is the precision language of the prophecy of God. Now, the next few verses talk about the destruction that was going to take place when the armies of Rome were brought against the nation of Israel. The language is confirmed if you were to read about the conquests of Rome by historians like Josephus. When Rome came against the northern regions of Israel, places like Galilee, they utterly destroyed cities. They smashed towns. They did this to such a level that archaeologists, even to today, quarrel about where certain towns are. So the Empire of Rome came against Israel and they destroyed them with no regard for age, no regard for produce. They didn't care about anything. They just utterly wiped them off the face of the earth. To such an extent that in the days after AD 70, they ploughed the fields around Jerusalem with salt so that nothing could grow there. Their goal was exactly what God said it would be. They were to utterly destroy Israel. Now, unfortunately, if you're so excited about 53 to 57 and all the graphic details in that, we're probably not going to cover all of those in our lecture tonight. But interestingly, if you lived in the days of AD 60, for example, you would read these verses and you would think that's not going to happen to us. So the city of Jerusalem had massive storehouses in the city and in the temple precincts, which were filled with grain and food stores, which would have lasted the people in the city many, many years under a Roman siege. But in a bid to unite the nation against Rome and its oppression, just before the Roman armies attacked the city, the rebels, the Jewish rebels, burned the storehouses and they destroyed all the stores of food. And so what resulted out of that is the events which are described in those verses in Deuteronomy 28. Horrific things were done by people that are described in that chapter as tender men, delicate women, who found themselves in a dire situation of absolute starvation. There's recorded in the Jewish Wars by Josephus details of an account of a woman who killed and ate her son due to the terrible conditions of the siege. Now, if you really want to read more details about that, at your own pleasure or most likely displeasure, that can be found in Book 6, Chapter 3. And so if we just jump over those verses and come to verse 63 with me. God foretold that once, as before he had rejoiced to do good for his nation, because of their rebellion, they were going to be destroyed. They were going to be plucked from off the land and they were going to be scattered among all people. And that we find is exactly what happened in the days of AD 70. The nation was plucked from their existence in the land God had promised to them and scattered into the Roman Empire. Verse 65 shows for us another example of the power of God in prophecy. See, not only were the people to be scattered into the world, they were going to find no ease in the nations around them. They would have, what it says there, a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And if you look at any book of history about the Jews, that has been the experience of the Jewish people throughout the history from the days of AD 70 onwards. There have been countless persecutions against the Jews in every place they've been. The spirit of anti-Semitism has continued to endure throughout the ages. As we've seen in Sydney recently, it doesn't really take much for this spirit of hatred that God foretold would happen to his people to spring up and cause the feelings of a trembling heart and failing of eyes as homes and synagogues are attacked. Now, verse 66 tells us of this same feeling, that the life of the Jewish people in the countries they were going to be scattered to would be one of terror and fear. And in all the nations that they were scattered to, they have faced countless attempts of genocide and eradication. The feelings described in verse 67 of wishing the days would pass swiftly and that the heart was fear has been felt by the Jews for centuries in Europe. They suffered persecutions and countless massacres under the days of the Crusades from as early as 1000 AD onwards. And interestingly, the results of these persecutions and these massacres is that the Jews fled areas like France, Austria, Britain, and they ended up in a place called Poland, which was in fact one of the places which was most decimated by the Holocaust in World War II. The descriptions in verse 67, I think, would have been acutely felt by the Jews in the days of the Holocaust of Europe, when more than 6 million Jews were killed under the Nazi regime. They were rounded up and they were hunted through forests and through cities. Such was the persecution that these people felt. And then verse 68 shows us another example of the power of prophecy by God. Because God says it at the end of that verse there that the Romans would sell the nation as bondmen and bondwomen, and that no man would buy them. Now, as an economic understanding, that's like a contradiction. You can't sell something and no one buys it. How can God say that he's going to sell, this nation's going to sell all these slaves and no one will buy them? Well, the power of prophecy is shown in the fact that in the slavery markets after AD 70, they were flooded with so many Jews that they could not be sold. There was no buyer for them. Every buyer actually had every slave they needed. And so what happened was the Romans sold as many as they could, and they ended up just keeping some because they couldn't sell them. And they ended up building great Roman constructions like the Colosseum. See, such is the power of God that he could foretell thousands of years before the event that the slave market would be flooded with bondmen and bondwomen, and that they would be sold to the enemy and none would buy them. Now, the words of this prophecy is not the only mention in the Bible of the events which occurred in the history of the nation. The words of Moses in Deuteronomy 28 are actually repeated again by Jesus Christ when he spoke in his ministry. If you'll turn with me your Bibles over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. The message that was delivered by Moses to his nation was reiterated by Jesus to his disciples. This chapter is commonly called the Olivet Prophecy because it was a prophecy delivered by Jesus to his disciples from the Mount of Olivet, hence Olivet Prophecy. And what it foretold, much like the language of Deuteronomy 28, as we will see, the destruction of the nation of Israel, their captivity into all nations of the world. Now, if we pick up in verse 20, Jesus says that Jerusalem would be compassed with armies. And when this event occurs, know that the desolation of the city was going to shortly occur. Now, in ancient times of war, when a city was compassed with armies, the term for that is called a besiege of a city. And so that's the exact same message that God prophesied in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 52. It said that the Roman army, as symbolized by iron and the eagle, would besiege the fenced cities. Jesus says these events heralded the desolation of the nation. Deuteronomy 28 says, styles it, until he have destroyed you. Now, if we continue down in Luke 21, we read in verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled. What that means is the things written were the words of the prophecy of Deuteronomy 28, and the events which are about to occur to the nation of Israel was going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy from God. If you jump down again to verse 21, Jesus says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And so here we find a similar prophetic message delivered, which links back to Deuteronomy 28. Jesus says that they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, says that God would scatter his nation among all people from one end of the earth to the other. And just to be absolutely certain for ourselves that Jesus is talking about the same event as Deuteronomy 28, if you come with me to a corresponding record of this prophecy in Matthew chapter 24, you'll find that Jesus says in verse 28 of chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, for wheresoever the carcass is, that is the dead body of the nation of Israel, where that dead body of the nation of Israel is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so there, I think, is absolute proof that Jesus is talking about the same event that Moses was in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 says that God would bring a nation swift as the eagle flieth. And Jesus himself says that that nation will be the destruction of Israel and they would be represented by the eagle, the famous Roman insignia. And all these terrible things happen to this nation because of their disobedience of God, and ultimately because they murdered his son, Jesus Christ. But is the destruction of the Jewish nation the end of the people of Israel in the plan of God? Was the punishment that was delivered to them the total casting away of the nation? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say for us. We're not there now, but in Luke 21, verse 24, the second half of that verse says, Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles. And then it has a word that says, until. And in that one word is contained the wonderful hope of Israel. It's the hope of the restoration of this nation under the rulership of a righteous king. We'll get to that and the prophecies contained around that a little bit later on. But what that means is, as surely as God's prophecies about his people falling by the edge of the sword, being led away captive into all nation, and their beloved city, Jerusalem, being trodden down, as surely as those events took place, there's coming a day in the near future when the nation which was once scattered into the world will be regathered by God, and Jerusalem will become the capital of the world. Now, this same message is delivered by the Apostle Paul. He wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And he says in verse 5, then, even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so what that means is God has maintained a remnant of his people according to grace and according to his grace, because he still intends a purpose for them in the future. The book of Romans details that they will be restored once again. And this is simply reiterating the countless messages of the prophets of old, people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, just to name a few. They all speak of the restoration of this people of Israel with a mighty king who will rule them. But as I said, we'll look a little bit more at this most exciting event shortly. Now, in the years subsequent to the persecutions of all the Jews in all the countries of the world, there came a time when another prophecy of the Bible was to be partially fulfilled. And so come with me, if you know your Bibles, to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 16. If you don't, it's on the screen for you. Jeremiah 16, and specifically verse 15 and 16. So we read in this prophecy given by God to Jeremiah, talking about the restoration of the children of Israel. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them. And I'll bring them again into their land and that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I'll send for many fishes, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rock. Now, this prophecy foretells that it is within the purpose of God to return his people, which he scattered among all the lands, which he had prophesied would happen in Deuteronomy 28 and in Luke 21, that he would return them to the land that he had promised to the fathers being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as we saw before, the power of prophecy of God is not, it's just some vague idea that could mean anything. What we're going to see is there's precision language in the Word of God. When we sit here tonight, we have the benefit of history to reveal to us the events which occurred. And when we look at these verses, I think there has to be a level of appreciation for the wisdom of God in the descriptions that he used. I think even with the ability of hindsight and looking back and knowing all the history, I don't think we could possibly provide a more accurate and specific description than is contained in these verses. God revealed in the prophecies of old that he would restore his nation, which was scattered into the world, back to their promised land. And what he says is, bearing in mind that the words of this prophecy of Jeremiah were written about 600 BC. the oldest known manuscripts of the book found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, dating back to the first century BC. And so God prophesied by his servant Jeremiah that the means by which he would bring this people back to the land promised to their fathers is given for us in verse 16. God says he will first send fishers to fish them. Now, this section of the verse, I think, has its initial fulfillment in the Zionist movement, which was commenced by a gentleman by the name of Theodor Herzl in the latter parts of the 19th century. And so almost 2,500 years after Jeremiah had written these words, the movement began as a result of an increase in anti-Semitism and a desire for the Jews to find safety and stability in the world, which is actually what Deuteronomy 28 said they would not find, because God would scatter them and he would give them a fearful and trembling heart. And so this movement sought to encourage Jewish people to return to the land of Palestine and establish a state of Israel, which they could call their own country and their own home, where the Jewish people could dwell safely and dwell peacefully. Now, obviously, these efforts were encouraged with many lines, a fishing pun there, many lines put out to boost an uptake of the idea of things like at places like the Zionist Congress and other events. But there was not a forced threat to the Jews that they had to return to their land and establish the state of Israel. I mean, the people who ran the Zionist movement considered it vitally important, but it was not an enforced demand by the Zionist movement. But after these events began its fishing process in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, there arose a different mechanism. And that mechanism is referred to by Jeremiah as hunters. These hunters were going to hunt the Jews from every mountain, from every hill, from the holes of the rock. Now, anyone with a slight knowledge of the history of World War II will know that these hunters were the Nazi Party and their sympathisers. These people, unbeknownst to them, they hadn't read Jeremiah chapter 16, they responded perfectly to the requirements of the prophecy of Jeremiah. They literally hunted the Jewish people, and they hunted them in mountains, in hills. When the Jews fled from the cities for fear of persecution, they hunted them in forests. There's specific records of people like the Belesky brothers who fled from the hunters and lived in the forest in Germany for almost 2 years. I mean, I could give you more details of the horrors of the events that took place during this time, but I'll leave that up to you to research in your own time. The records of the hunters searching for the Jews in every hole is countlessly recorded in the pages of history. And so the prophecy of Jeremiah 16 tells us that initially fishers would seek after the Jews to return to their homeland, and after fishers there would arise hunters, and the Nazis would hunt the Jews, and following the events of the Holocaust, the Jews would seek to flee Europe. They would seek to flee Europe to find a new homeland. And so this actually was foretold in the earlier parts of Jeremiah. So come back with me a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 3. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 3 at verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I'll take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion." So there's detailed for us in this another incredible prophecy of Israel. It tells us that God would take his people Israel from the places where he had scattered them, and he would take them one of a city and two of a family and bring them to Zion or Israel. And I mean, we read those verses, but there's a simple sadness to this prophecy and the harsh realities that were faced by the Jews during World War II and the subsequent periods. See, the war had actually ravaged many communities and families. A survey that was conducted by the Organization of Jewish Refugees found that 76% of the Jewish people that were surveyed had lost their entire family, and the person surveyed was the only surviving member. Such was the position that the Holocaust had put the Jewish people in. They had become extremely comfortable in their lives in Europe, and they had refused to respond to the call of the fishers in the Zionist movement. But now God had used his providential power to put them in a position where they were forced to leave. The war had destroyed these people, both literally and emotionally. The Jewish people tell stories of total despair they felt with the thought of having to return to their old homes and the terrible memories that they had in those places. See, the plan of the liberating nations was to return these liberating prisoners to their homes. But they did not foresee that the liberated prisoners didn't want to go back home. Such was the extent of the desire to flee. A survey, I've got it on the screen now, a survey by the Organisation of Jewish Refugees found that in February 1946, so not long after the end of World War II, 9,000 Jews were asked where they wanted to go, and only one person said they wanted to go home. And so a result of that is the majority of the Jews fled to what was called displaced persons camps. When no country would take them, Israel or Palestine, as it was in those days, became the desired place for them to go. They sought to flee Europe because many of them described it, in their view, as a mass cemetery for the people of Israel. And the level of desire, I think, is expressed in a poll by 19,000 Jews who were located in these displaced person camps in 1945. They were asked, and 97% of them named Israel as their preferred destination. When they were asked to pick a second, many wrote crematorium. Truly, these people had been brought to a position by God, as he foretold in his prophecy in the third chapter of Jeremiah. Sorry, cut this part out, Uncle Rob. They were now in a position of being left one of a city, two of a family. And now God had brought them to a position where they had a desire to return to Zion. Now, these prophecies which we've looked at are only a small example, of the extensive testimonies of God delivered hundreds, if not thousands, of years before these events even took place. And so I think when we read these, we can find that there is evidence that prove to us the Bible to be true. They prove the wisdom of God in foretelling the future, and they prove to anyone who reads it and accepts it the prophetic power of God in the Bible, which is his revealed word. Now, with all this doom and destruction and sadness when we've looked at these prophecies, is there really any hope for this nation that's called Israel? Does God really care about them anymore? And if he does, when is he going to do something to return them to favour and exalt them? Well, as we saw in earlier, the Bible categorically teaches that God has not cast off his people. God has delivered a wonderful plan of redemption for them, and when they are restored to the land of Israel and settled again under the restored kingdom of Israel, they'll be ruled over by Jesus Christ. As surely as the prophecies that we've seen were fulfilled to the letter, these prophecies of the hope and restoration are also going to occur. Now, this promise was actually referred to in the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel told Mary that Jesus would reign over the house of Jacob and sit upon the throne of David. And he can only do that if the nation of Israel is restored. And so we probably have time now to look at one final prophecy tonight. I want you to come with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37. And we're going to take up, my notes say here verse 18, but the screen says 21, so we might take up 21. See, in this chapter, God had commanded Ezekiel to take two sticks and to write on one of them the name of the nation of Israel and the other the nation of Judah. And when he took them up in his hand, they were going to be joined as one stick. And then in verse 21, God delivers for us the meaning of this event. What he says is, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." See, God says that he's going to take the children of Israel from among the heathen, or in other words, the nations, where they would be gone, where he had scattered them, according to Deuteronomy 28 and Luke 21, and he would gather them on every side and bring them to their own land. They'll become one nation once more, and one king would rule them. And that righteous king was Jesus Christ. God provides more details in this chapter of this promised restoration, which we don't really have time to consider. It talks about a promise of dwelling safely in their land and establishing a covenant of peace with the nation. But I guess the question is, when are these events going to take place? God says it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11 and verse 15 concerning the casting away of his nations. What he says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that is, the casting away of the people of Israel offered the hope of redemption to the rest of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so what the apostle is saying is that the restoration of the nation of Israel, as prophesied by God of old, that will take place when the dead are raised to life. And the Bible tells us that this will occur when Jesus Christ returns to the earth to begin the establishment of his kingdom of Israel. And the invitation to join this wonderful kingdom is what the Bible calls the hope of the gospel, the hope of Israel. And so we strongly encourage you to search and study your Bibles. See the evidence of the prophecies that God has foretold and the amazing accuracy with which he has foretold them, and see how they've come to pass. And based on these, appreciate the truth of the Bible and use this to develop your faith and understanding of God's invitation of salvation and the hope that he has offered.